Good morning. I'm BJ Stagner, pastor of Sarum Chapel Independent Baptist Church. I hope and pray that today's sermon is a wonderful blessing to your heart and your soul. I want to encourage you to stay tuned at the conclusion of today's message for some vital information for you personally and those that are around you. For without further ado, here's today's sermon.
Together, let's see if we can get that squared away, okay? So, all right, Daniel chapter 9, and if you're there tonight, we'll stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God as willing and able to this evening. We're going to begin in verse 24. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Daniel 9, verse 24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless tonight's message. Father, our time together, open up our hearts and minds to the precious word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thanks so much. Please be seated if you will tonight. So I want to bring a message tonight that's titled, When the Clock Strikes Zero. When the clock strikes zero. And again, this is going to be a bit of a series, if you will. Don't know how long it'll be. It may be 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe even more. But my plan is to not drag it out too long. But if you're going to understand prophecy, and you say, well, preacher, I thought we were emphasizing missions this month. We are, but every single sermon is not going to be about missions. But at the same time, when we begin to look at a time clock, when we begin to look at a time clock that is going down, a time clock that is quickly and fastly, I mean, moving down to that zero, it should encourage us. It should move us so that we may be a witness to the lost and that, so we may get involved in missions like we should, biblically speaking. So guys, when you understand prophecy, if you're going to understand prophecy tonight, you cannot bypass Daniel chapter 9. I realize in our Bible study in the morning several years ago on the Wednesdays, we covered the entire book of Daniel, but that's been several years ago. But Daniel chapter 9, inside this chapter, we have an outline of things to come down so beautifully. It encourages our faith. It encourages and gives us understanding at the same time to know where we are in the world today. So the passage is difficult as you begin to look at it on the surface. Sometimes you can look at the passage, especially verse 24 is where we're going to kind of focus tonight. It can be quite difficult, but you have to take time. You have to break it down bit by bit, piece by piece. And as the Bible says, precept upon precept. And so we want to do that here this evening because Daniel has been praying. Daniel has, he's been praying for understanding, and I'll say this to you tonight. I borrowed this from what I'm about to say from another preacher, a preacher of yesteryear, but by way of introduction, he said that an understanding man prays and a praying man gets understanding, and I believe that to be true this evening. And so Daniel has been praying, and God is now going to speak to him as one of the greatest prophetic passages that we have in all the Word of God, and he's going to give it to this great man, Daniel. Now, guys, what we need to understand about prophecy is history pre-written, and only God can give true prophecy, but it is all about time. That's what it's about. Prophecy is about time. It is about where we are. It's about where we're going, and it's where God has already pre-chosen for us to begin to move in that direction. Now, I understand there's some specifics between point A and point B, areas that we would go lefts and rights that we shouldn't take, and we understand that. But on the grand scheme of things, when God has prophesied something, that is going to come to pass. Where we are, when it happens, depends on what we choose to do between now and then. that makes sense to you. I hope that's not confusing. What I mean, guys, we want to be on the right page at the right place, and we want to have the right stance, amen, when God begins to unfold what he's going to do here in his Holy Scripture. So I want us to look here in verse 24 tonight. And the first thing, and again, a lot of this is going to be kind of introductory, laying a groundwork. There is a time that is appointed this evening. That time that is appointed is 490 years. We see that in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Right away, the AV proves its superiority over every other translation as the perfect word of God, because it does not mean 70 weeks. We understand that, as we know what a week is. It literally means 70 groups of 7 years actually equals 490 years. So a prophetic week, we understand, is 7 years. And you need to understand that the Jews had weeks of years, just as they had weeks of days. And when we say a week, we think in terms of 7 days. And we understand that. There's nothing wrong with it. But many a times in the Jews in Israel, they would have a group of seven years. A week being of 7 years. And let's see, I think I skipped a slide here. There we go. So we understand that. Leviticus 25 verse 8 says, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And so don't assume when it says 70 weeks and it's only talking, that it's talking about 490 days. It's talking about a period of time, a time that is appointed of 490 years. And you guys, you've heard that from this pulpit many, many, many times. So this is the time that is appointed. Number two, we have the target's account. The target's account. I want you to notice this real quick. We need to understand who the target is. Who is it accounting for? Who is the target of these 70 weeks? Well, it's the Jews. We see the target's account, which reveals to whom the prophecy is applied. So you may say, hang on a second, preacher. You mean to tell us as a church this prophecy doesn't apply to us? I mean that fully and faithfully tonight. Exactly. This prophecy is accounted to the Jews. Notice in verse 24 with me once again, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I've underscored, it didn't come out on the screen, but I underscored in my Bible, thy people. If you write in your Bible, if you take notes, underscore thy people. To whom is God speaking? He's speaking to Daniel. All right. Who was Daniel? Daniel was a Hebrew. All right. What was the city? We'll see that here in just a minute. It's Jerusalem. It's his people. So this is the prophecy that deals primarily with the Jewish people. Now, in the midst of this prophecy and the fulfillment thereof, will there be Gentiles affected? Absolutely there will be. Most certainly there will be. But you have to understand, when it comes to the church, this is not for us. This is for the Jewish people, period. It's a very simple application to understand. If someone would just believe what the Bible says, guys, they'll eventually understand what the Bible means. I've told you guys this. I've taught it here many years, that if you'll just take what the Bible says, don't worry about what it means, but trust and believe what it says, you will begin to understand what it is speaking of. So what we need to understand is that whether we like it or not, the Jews are the people of, they're the people of destiny. They are God's people of destiny. They are God's outline. They are God's measuring rod. They are God's blueprint, if you will. I mean, if we want to know what God is doing in the world, you know what we do? We study the Jew. You know what we don't do? We don't study the politicians. See, here's the way I see it in a great way. Satan and all of his work that he's doing in this world today, he wants you to take your eyes off what God wants you to keep your eyes on. Amen? That's a very simple thing. He wants to get your eyes off Bible, eyes off the missions, eyes off of giving correctly, eyes off to church, eyes off. He wants to get your eyes off that and get your eyes on something else. And he wants you to believe, I can't do this, I shouldn't do this, I don't want to do this, blah, blah, blah. While all the while, things are going on over here. It's the same thing with the Jews and when it comes to politics and the things going on in this world. If you want to know what's going on in the world, if you want to know what God is doing in the world currently, you put your eyes and you focus on what is going on with the Jews, okay? Not with Joe Biden, not with Boris Johnson, not with, you know, anyone else. You keep your eyes on what God is doing with the Jewish people and the Jewish land, and you'll understand what God is doing in the world. Study the Jew. This tells us that God has a plan for the Jew. God's not finished with the Jew. We need to understand that. Many people teach, guys, and they teach and preach in churches out there. We went over a Bible study on the problems of reform theology, one of which is replacement theology. Any organization that calls itself a church, if they take anything that is meant for the Jew and apply it unto them, they are doctrinally unsound. And if you're part of that organization, I don't care what you're doing, even if you just attend, you are wrong, okay? You say, well, preacher, I don't have anywhere else to go. You can come here, amen? You can go to Horeb. You'll be okay, amen? I'm just trying to tell you, you have to, guys, you have to draw a line in the sand. There has to be boundaries in our life. And I understand that when we live in a world, we live in an area that's starving for Bible-believing churches. I clearly understand that. I know. Now, you're not now. We have ours here. You have one in Nancy Moyle. There's one in Ponte. I mean, you know, yeah, they're few and far between. We get that. I understand it. But the reality of it is this. Just because you're starving of Bible-believing churches doesn't mean God ain't lowering his standards. You're not, hey, you know, it ain't of God for you to go to a Church of England or Church of Wales or a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church. That is not of God because their doctrine is unsound and unsolid because primarily, okay, they've mixed up what belongs solely to the Jews, amen, and they've applied it to the church, okay? Signs, wonders, and healings were for the Jews. Anybody dabbling in that fake nonsense today are outside, plumb outside, the will of God, and God is not involved in it. Let me make that real clear. So, beloved, let's make this other thing clear. This is something I've preached for 25 years now, and I've hammered this here for the last 7 years. The Jew is indestructible, okay? Write it down in your book. Mark it bold, underscore it, do whatever you want to do. They are indestructible. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God gave a prophecy to this man named Daniel. And by this time, he's probably in his 50, 60, 70 years of age. He gave a prophecy unto Daniel right here that he was going to fulfill that. That they will never be extinguished. Amen? Never, never, never. All right? So I want us to understand that tonight. Write it down. They are God's people. The land is God's land. Okay? It's not Ishmael's. It ain't Ishmael's. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it's not his. He's the child of the flesh. It's not his. It's to the descendants of Isaac. So, whoever stands in the way of this truth, eventually will be mowed over. Okay. Now, having said all that, that doesn't mean we elevate the Jew above where they belong. Okay. Now, there's another doctrine that's being taught today, and I've mentioned this as well to you guys in years past. Is that the Jew is safe. Now, guys, they're indestructible, okay? The Jew will always be around, period, point blank. That's just it. Because God has to finish something with them. They will always be here. However, it doesn't mean they're safe, all right? A Jew is just as lost in the age of grace as a Gentile is. And they need to be saved just like a Gentile is. And the only way they're going to get saved is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God, ask forgiveness of sins, and be born again. That's it. Same way you got saved, they got to get saved. Period. God is no respecter of persons. So make that clear. So I don't want to sound like we're elevating the Jew up above where they should be, okay? All right? They're not safe. There are people that teach that crazy doctrine as well. If you're taking notes tonight, write down Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 36. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 36. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if those ordinance depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. What ordinances? The sun, the moon, the stars. Saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me. So in order to destroy Israel, in order to destroy the seed of Isaac and of Abraham, of Jacob, in order to destroy the Jew, you're going to have to reach up into the sky, pull the stars, pull the moon, pull the sun, and destroy them. And God is saying, I'm going to watch over this nation forever. That's why you have to understand that the prophecy and why it is so important tonight. Niece, you need this? So, right now, and this is a great blessing, guys, because we're finding out what God he hasn't turned history loose, okay? He hasn't turned history loose upon itself. God is keeping his promises. And that's the beauty of it. You say, well, how does this apply to us? What applies to us is God promised that he's going to save us eternally. If he promised that he's going to do what he's going to do with a Jew, and we know that he is in the future, and then he's promised us, amen, that our salvation is eternal, and he's coming to catch the bride away, and we're going to be forever with him. Hey, listen, that's encouraging to us because we see it unfold. So we understand here tonight that, number one, We see that there is a time appointed. We see the target's account. So we see who the target of this prophecy is primarily for. The other thing that I want us to look at, guys, and this is probably, this may be the last point tonight, we'll see. But this has been the greatest rage in the last several thousand years. And this is going to be the tract assigned. I'm using the word tract as a tract of land. This is why, this is what it all boils down to tonight. We've seen it play out for years. It's played out for centuries. This is Jerusalem. The land that is spoken of here. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We know that to be the Jew. And upon thy holy city. That holy city is not Rome. That holy city is not London. That holy city is not Vatican City. It's not Mecca. It's not Cairo. None, not a chance. That holy city is Jerusalem. Amen. There is no more important city upon the face of this earth than the holy city of Jerusalem. Period. Yeah, have you ever wondered why there's been so much fuss, so much war, so much bloodshed over Jerusalem? Why? Have you ever wondered why there's been so much turmoil just over that little teeny piece of land, that section? I mean, believe it or not, guys, people believe more of the Bible than they really even know or they admit. As a matter of fact, when Saladin conquered and took over the Muslims, when they took over Jerusalem, and defeated Rome, defeated the Roman, you know, the Catholics there. And I think the 13th century, when they took it over, they ruled in Jerusalem. Do you know what they did on the eastern side of the city? They built an entire cemetery on the eastern side of that wall of Jerusalem. Do you know why they did that? Because they believe what the Word of God said, that a Jew will not walk through the dead, that they will not walk through a cemetery. I was in a meeting one time in Boston, and years and years ago, it was a healthcare meeting, and I was with the guy that I was sat next to there, and he said he was Jewish, he was a Jew, and I said, oh, that's great. He goes, I'm a secular Jew. I said, okay, that's fine. I mean, you know, he was a Jew by birth, but he didn't practice a religion. And so we had left for a little bit of break, and we came by, I think it was Park City, whatever the church that Paul Revere's buried there. And I said, man, look, I want to go see Paul Revere's grave. I said, come on, let's cut through here. We'll go over there and get lunch. He goes, I can't. I was like, what you mean you can't? He goes, well, you know I can't walk through a cemetery. I'm like, dude, you already said you're a secular. You said you don't even believe. He goes, I can't. And that guy walked all the way around to get to the place where we were going to lunch, and I went over and saw Paul Revere Cemetery. All right? The Muslims believed that when they took Jerusalem over control. We've been there. We've seen the cemetery. And their whole idea was they figured, hey, Jesus is going to be a Jew. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to be a Jew. So let's build it across this eastern gate right here. And he'll never, unbeknownst to them, amen, he had already in AD 33 came through that eastern gate on a donkey, praise God. And but they built that cemetery there. They planted it there to keep a Jew from crossing over those dead, from crossing over the cemetery. They believed the Word of God more than the people living there did. And they believed the Word of God more than probably what many do today in our churches. So the Bible prophesies exactly how it's going to happen today. Jerusalem will be the international hotspot in the last days. We see that that's the truth. Anybody who could read and listen to the news, guys, have political awareness or just the slightest amount of understanding knows this to be true. They know that is the hotbed, if you will, of the world. And whether we choose to accept it or not, that's a completely different animal altogether. The Bible prophesies this for centuries. Write this down if you've taken notes. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3 says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There's coming a time, guys. There's coming a time when Antichrist is going to bring the nations of the world, against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destined to be the capital city of the world during the reign of Christ. So this tract of sign has been given for the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. So when you study history, it helps you to put the Bible in one hand and the news in another. Okay? And are we good? So, all right, so let's pay attention right here, guys, okay? So when these world leaders, guys, and I use that loosely this evening, begin to talk about Jerusalem, I want you to perk up your ears, okay? because we know that the stage is being set for the end times. When you hear Jerusalem talked about and argued this, and they're trying to divide the land and trying to move this and trying to move that, we know that the end times are playing out right before us. Write down in your notes, if you're taking notes tonight, Zechariah 14 and verse 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles." One of those days, one of these days, folks, if you ever go to the Holy Land, you ever go to Jerusalem, there's going to be, of course you will one day, there's going to be a king sitting on that throne in Jerusalem. Now I'm speaking about the millennial kingdom, amen? If you never get to see Israel, if you never get to see Jerusalem in your lifetime here, if you're saved and you're born again, when you come back with Jesus Christ a second time, you get your Holy Land tour. But at that time, the King Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. At that time, he's going to be ruling with a rod of iron all the nations during that millennial kingdom. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now, me personally, and I don't know whether you believe this way or not, I don't believe we're far away from heaven opening up. Matter of fact, I believe that the trumpet's out of the case, and I think that Michael, the archangel, is taking in a big old deep breath. And if he has lungs, I think they're filled up. I mean, they're getting big, and he's ready to blow that trumpet, and we're getting ready to go home and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this seven-year tribulation, this 70th year that Daniel's going to speak of here in just a moment, is going to begin to unfold, and it's going to fulfill itself. Amen? I believe we are right there where we need to be. So point number four tonight, and this is where we'll finish up. We won't get through the entire thing this evening, is I want to talk about the totality of reigns. Now, the word totality means the whole of something. It means the fullness of completion. So this is what we've seen thus far. We've seen the time appointed, which is 490 years. God says, okay, 490 years is appointed unto thy people and upon the holy city, okay? So we've seen the time appointed, 490 years. We've seen the target's account, so it's identified who the target is. That is the Jews. And then we see the tract, that tract of land that is assigned, which is Jerusalem. So now the totality arranged, here God begins to delineate his objectives within the prophecy. What is the purpose of the time appointed? What is the purpose of the target's account? What is the purpose of the tract assigned? We begin to see it right here. So read verse 24 with me again, and we'll see it point by point tonight. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish up the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So the first thing that we see, the whole reason, the first objective of the 490 years that is being appointed unto Israel is we find to finish the transgression. He's going to finish the transgression. It doesn't say transgressions. He's going to finish the transgression. Not a transgression, but the transgression. And again, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Israel, okay? What is the transgression of Israel? We're not going to go into the multitude of verses to show that, but at the end of the day, the forsaking by turning their back on the Messiah, the rejection of Israel's Messiah, is the transgression. But one day, God is going to, you know, and thank God for this, the rejection will be over, the transgression will be past. Now, we have to backtrack a little bit, and you say, well, hang on a second. God has appointed 490 years unto Israel. Where does he get that number? Number one. Number two, when God is writing this here, Israel hadn't rejected the Messiah yet, have they? So we're like, wait a second, something's wrong here. Well, no, there's not. Israel had forsaken the sabbatical year for 490 years, okay? Which is where you get the number 70, all right? So they forsook 70 sabbatical years. So a sabbatical year was when Israel was said, okay, they were told by God, you're going to work the land for 6 years, and you're going to take an entire year off. How about that? An entire year off. Leave the land alone. Don't work it. Let it lie fallow. No working for 12 months. And I don't know about you. I'd take that. Amen. That would be a bad trick right there. Work for 6 years, get an entire year off a holiday. That'd be a blessing, right? But nonetheless, what did they do on the seventh year? They worked the land. What did they do on the 14th year? They worked the land. What did they do on the 21st year? They worked the land. What did they do on the 28th year? They worked the land. And you know what? Nothing happened. God said, you better do this or this is what's going to happen. And on the seventh year they worked that land, God didn't do anything. On the 14th year, they worked that land, God didn't do anything. 21, 28, all the way down, they continued to work the land and they turned their back on God. And we saw for 490 years, they served God, rebelled against God, served God, rebelled against God, served God, rebelled against God, over and over and over and over. God brought oppressors in, God delivered them. All these things happened. So God has said, okay, here's the deal. We got to finish the transgression. The transgression was the forsaking of the sabbatical year for 490 years. He said, you owe me, not only do you owe me 70 Sabbaths, that's the 70 years they spent in Babylon, but you're going to owe me 490 years because your heart wasn't right with God. And eventually, you're going to reject the Messiah. We know that according to Isaiah chapter 53, that by his stripes we are healed, amen? They rejected him, okay? So God knew it. So God is not only making them pay the 490 years that they back that they rebelled against God, but because he knew they were going to reject his only begotten son, that was the transgression. So point number one, or sub-point number one, the reason we have the first objective we see that is going to bring the totality arranged to bring the whole to the matter is to finish the transgression. Secondly, the second objective that we find is to make an end of sins, an end of sin. He's going to make an end of sins because there can be no end of sins without a Messiah. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world. So, beloved, there's coming a time when the Jew himself and herself shall turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us this. You can write it down, Romans chapter 11. Verse 26, 27, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out a Zion, a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, you know, for all of those replacement theologists out there who believe and teach that the church has replaced Israel, number one, you're teaching a damnable heresy. You're guilty of perverting the word of God. And most of the people who teach this rubbish, guys, they're also teaching a doctrine that's based in work, a work salvation doctrine as well, either through baptism or other works, etc., and all that. And they're leading people into hell's flames as a result of that doctrine, which removes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So shame on them for doing that. But here's what I'm trying to say. But listen, it says what the scripture says, and so all Israel shall be saved. If you're a replacement theologist and you think the church has replaced Israel, what you going to do in Romans chapter 11? Can't do anything with it now, can you? Amen? You can cut it out of your book if you want to. That's still going to make it right. That's still, just because you deny something doesn't mean it ain't true, amen? You know, when the Bible says here, it says all Israel shall be saved. That's a spiritual name that we have for the Jews. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, of course. They're talking about the Messiah. And shall turn away ungodliness from who? From Jacob. Jacob is the name always for the fleshly Jews. So there's no way that you can spiritualize this verse. And too many today have tried. The completion of that verse is, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Guys, again, this prophecy has been given. It is lock, stock, and barrel. It is not going to make a mistake. It is not going. There's not one drop of it's not going to be completed. God is going to fulfill what he said he's going to do. Now, every so often, you have what's called an amillennialist. I don't know if you guys have heard of an amillennialist. Anytime you put the letter A before something, means without. Okay, so like avascular means without vascularity. All right. You know, atrophy means the wasting away of muscle. Let's say sense means they got no sense. Amen. So that's a South Georgia. I'll take that one on. That's South Georgia definition. But an amillennialist is someone who denies an earthly millennium, universal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, a time of righteousness and peace on this earth that follows the second advent of Christ. Some people, well, we won't go into the other part. Anyway, that's what an amillennial view is, that they don't believe in an earthly reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. They take the promises of God, and again, they take the promises of God that's given only to Israel and try to make them apply into the church. That is a square peg trying to hammer it through a round hole. They leave Israel with all the curses, and yet they take all the blessings for the church. It's shameful and it's despicable. Now think about it. So Israel gets these curses on them because of what they've done, but these amillennialists go in there and go, well, I like the blessings, so let me take all the blessings and I'll leave all the curses. Guys, listen, if you're going to try to replace Israel, you got to take the whole lot. Amen? But they don't do that. So they leave Israel with all the curses, and it's a shameful, despicable doctrine. But here's the deal, guys. And again, I said this earlier, I'm going to say it again, that if you're part of a church, so-called, that teaches this doctrine, it's not enough to say, well, I just won't believe it, but I'll continue to go there. Listen, you're not going to put, when you put a bad apple in a bushel of good apples, those good apples do not make the one bad one good. That one bad apple rots away the rest of those apples in that bushel. Amen? And it's the same thing with you. If you're attending a church, I'm talking mainly people online right now, but if you're attending a church and you're playing, they teach an amillennial view or they teach a replacement view, lock, stock, and barrel, cut and run, get out of there. It's a damned old heresy they're teaching. You should not even, you definitely shouldn't be supporting it, shouldn't condone it, and you should not be there. Amen? You're still you're contributing and you're condoning the teaching of a devilish doctrine. Amen and amen, preacher. All right, so last verse we're going to look at here, then we'll close this evening. Romans 11, verses 1 and verses 18 through 22. You can write it down in your notes. I got it up on the screen. You can read it. Again, we're still looking here that the other objective there, the second objective, is to make an end of sins. Romans 11, verse 1 says, "And I say then, hath God cast away his people?" The word after that says, "God forbid." Look at verse 18. "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." So in other words, guys, just understand this. If a group of people are boasting themselves and they're saying, "God wrote a bill of divorcement." I had lunch with a dear friend of mine years and years and years ago. We were work colleagues, but we were friends as well. And he was a Church of Christ. He's a Campbellite. He's an organization started by Alexander Campbell. Left the Baptist church, wanted to emphasize baptism, got stuck in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, misinterpreted that, started a massive group organization, and they require, they say, baptism is part of salvation, amen, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. So that poor old thief on the cross, Jesus must have been lying when he said, "Today thou'll be with me in paradise," because he didn't get baptized, amen? And so nonetheless, it's a heresy. But this group of people, they hold to the fact where the Bible says that God has written a bill of divorcement, amen, unto Israel. And I guess they believe that to be permanent because they believe God is done with Israel, done with the nation. I don't have any idea what they do with Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is making it crystal clear that God has not cast away his people, number one. That number two, if we as a church, a Gentile, born-again believers church, if we boast ourselves against it, if we say, "Hey, God wiped out the Jew, God is done with the Jew just for us to come in," that makes us high-minded and we're committing a transgression against God. Amen? So the reason we look at this tonight, the reason we understand that we're looking at when the clock strikes zero, is that time is running very, very, very short for us today. It's running short for the Jew. We understand if we focus our attention on what's going on in Jerusalem, what's going on, how God is dealing with the Jew, we understand how close we are to Jesus Christ coming back in the air. I don't know when it may be. It may be tonight. It may be right now. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. Amen? I really sincerely doubt that it will be, but 25 years ago, I thought he was coming at any second. Amen? I'm not going to name a date. Nobody can do that. No man can do it. If they do that, he's a liar. But I'm just telling you this evening, guys. We cannot boast ourselves. We've got to be on the right page, the right side of Israel. And the right side of Israel is understanding that there are certain things that are prophesied in the Word of God that is solely 100% for them. And so we can use the prophecy that God has given as a measuring rod of the world today, of what's going on, to understand, number one, how close we are, but also to get encouragement. That if God is going to keep that covenant with the Jew, if he's going to keep that promise with them, and he is and he does, that he is sure enough going to keep that promise with us. He's going to keep the covenant with us, that his salvation, his grace is for all people, that he is not a respecter of persons. Amen. So when we keep studying this and we keep looking at this over the next couple of weeks, guys, let it be an encouragement. Matter of fact, it should be an encouragement. It should challenge your heart. It should charge you forward to want to get out there and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There should not be a reason when we look at this that our heart isn't moved for our neighbor, our friend, our family member, for the missions fields abroad. Again, October is missions month. Man, we should want to do all that we can do for missions through this church right here. That's what we should do, amen? When we look at this and how God is unfolding right before us, it should move us to get involved with seeing souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you bow your heads tonight? We'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.